Our parable for the night comes from chapter 11. The actual parable begins in verse number 5, but we're going to begin in verse number 1. Does God change his mind? Now, before you answer that, I want you to think about the ramifications of that answer. If you say yes, then are you saying that God did not do the best at the beginning? Did he not always know what was right the first time? I think that God always knows what's right. I think that God never has to drop back and punt. Now, there are times in my life when I make the wrong call. There are times as a parent that I have made a decision, and I wish that I could change that decision a month later, 2 months later. I can think of several times when things like that have happened. But I'm not God. I'm a frail man. I'm a man that is a million miles from perfection. God is perfect. He is absolute in his knowledge. He is absolute in his power. He is everything that we are not. And so I think that God does not really change his mind. You say, well, now wait a minute. Now what about when you read in the Bible that talks about things like, well, God repented that he had made man? There are multiple definitions, and some of the definitions would be something like this. It brought sorrow to the Lord that he had made man. That would be a secondary definition of those words. In Jonah, I think Jonah chapter 3 it is, it talked about how that if they, or God would repent, if they would repent. I think that the Lord knew they would, and it was simply his grace. And so it was sorrowful that they had lived that, but it would bring joy to him when he knew that they would repent. And so I don't believe that God changes his mind because he would not be God as we know God and his attributes. So the second question is, does prayer change things? Yes, it does. There is a bumper sticker that I have seen for over 50 years that says prayer changes things. And I believe that it does. Does it change God? No. But it changes things. Hopefully, as we get through the message tonight and as we look at this parable that we're going to look at, we need to understand that usually the thing that prayer changes is us and our circumstances. And so I want us to remember some things. We ought to be praying in the will of God and accepting God's timing. Now, before we get into chapter 11 here, I want us to go to some other places. I want you to go to 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what's that next phrase? According to his will, he heareth us, verse 15, and we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So in other words, we ask according to his will. We'll see that as we get back to chapter 11. Second thing, he expects us to trust and not doubt. The ability to just simply believe the Bible and not doubt is a great thing. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, that would be me, that would be you, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally or generously and upbraideth not. In other words, he doesn't hold back if we ask, and it shall be given him. And so, if I ask for wisdom because I need it, it is in the will of God for him to do that. And so, that changes me and lets me become a wiser man. Third thing, he promises the desires of our heart when our hearts are wholly his. If my heart is wholehearted, wanting God and his will for my life, then my desires will coincide with his desires. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I've never been able to confirm this story about Spurgeon. I do know that at one time Mr. Spurgeon smoked cigars. I do know that. And he quit when he was walking down the streets of London one day, and somebody had some cigars in a box in the window, and it says, "This is the choice of Mr. Spurgeon." So he quit. But someone said that Spurgeon, later in his life, said, "I smoke all the cigars I want to smoke. I drink all of the alcohol that I want to drink." And they were astounded. They said, "Really? You do that?" He said, "Yes, I just don't want to." In other words, his wants had changed so much that he did not do the things that his flesh maybe wanted to do at one time. And so he gives the desires of our heart. Now, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it simply says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." God is not bound by space, geography. God is everywhere at all times. He is omnipresent, something else that no other person is. "To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." The word "perfect" there means that they are completely in love with the Lord. "Herein thou hast done foolishly." In other words, the writer of Chronicles is admonishing them that the eyes of the Lord see what they have done, and had they been strong and had a heart holy for the Lord, this would not have happened. But because you didn't, you've done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So in other words, you could have had one thing, but now you've got something that's worse because your heart was not what it needed to be. Now, tonight, the first thing I want you to notice the pattern for our praying. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I memorize the Lord's Prayer, I memorize the one that's in Matthew 6. That's the one that I memorized. I am not going to conflate the two tonight, all right? Luke is a little different in its writing. Many of the same wording, but it's just in a different way. But those are the two books that you find what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, in reality, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that the Lord is teaching the disciples to use as a pattern. And so Jesus gives us the example in verse number 1. "And it came to pass that as he," Jesus, "was praying in a certain place." Does not tell us exactly where, but he's just in a certain place, a special place. "When he ceased," in other words, he had a set time. This was his time with the Father. And when that time was up, he stopped. "And one of the disciples said unto him," now we don't really know which one it was. I don't even know that we could even speculate which one it was, but it may have been somebody like a Peter or an Andrew. You say, why would you say that? Because Andrew and probably Peter, they were disciples of John the Baptist before John turned them all over to Jesus, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And he says, "Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. So John the Baptist didn't just baptize, he actually preached, he actually taught, and he taught them the subject and the doctrine or the theology of praying to the Lord. But now these men are saying, John taught us this, we've watched you, would you teach us? Would you be the one that would give us this knowledge so that we too can talk to God? And so he said unto them in verse number 2, when you pray. It's not if, but when. So there is an expectation that is in that word. When somebody asks me, well, when are you going to come see me? There's an expectation that I'm going to go see them. And you understand that. If somebody asks you, well, when are we going to go out to eat? There's an expectation that you're going to be going out to eat with them. And so when you pray, there's an expectation that you are going to be doing this. You say this. Whenever I see the word say, it simply means to me that I'm using the words that I am using right now. I am going to be saying to the Lord, our Father, which art in heaven. And so you're beginning to see the actual breakdown. Now I want you to notice that it does not start off with petitions. It starts off with God and his greatness, God and his purposes. And so he says, our Father which art in heaven. Well, who is in heaven? God is in heaven. The same God that spoke creation into existence. I read something this week, and I told some guys yesterday, I said, did you hear about the two preachers that decided they were going to go camping? And none of the guys said, nah, I don't think so. Well, they like camping, so they had their tent set up. They had their campfire dinner, and they had prayed together, and they had laid down, and they were both sound asleep. Then all of a sudden, one of them opened his eyes, and he said to the other one, look. And the other guy looked, and he said, what do you see? And he goes, wow, I see all of those stars in heaven. Man, there's the Big Dipper, and there's the Little Dipper, you know, and there's Orion. Man, that is just a glorious night. What do you see? He said, I see all that too. He said, well, what does that mean to you? It means that God is the great creator. He has spoken all this into existence. Well, what does that mean to you? He said, it means somebody stole our tent. In other words, the tent was gone and now they see that. Well, that's the same God that we are talking about. And now he's not just creator, but he is our Father. A father is an intimate term. When I think of my father, I think of someone that loved me. I think of someone that protected me. I think of someone that provided for me. I think of all of those things. And so he says, our Father which art in heaven. In other words, it's not an earthly father, it is my heavenly Father. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallow there has the idea of holy or consecrated. It is a word that could mean venerated. It is a special name of elevation. That is God. There is none like God. And so when you invoke the name of God, we ought to be very respectful of that. Why do you think in one of the Big Ten, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? In other words, there ought to be a respect. And so it's hallowed be thy name. I don't come marching into the throne room of God making demands. I come in a very humble, in a very respectful way. And then this is what the prayer is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as is in heaven, so in earth. So the prayer isn't gimme, 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 gimme. The prayer is, our Father, your name is glorious. Your name is to be respected. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I don't know if you have thought about this, but that was the exact prayer that Jesus prayed the night he was in the garden and would be arrested. He's there in Gethsemane. He is praying, and there's great sweat drops of blood. And he is praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we see that the praying pattern is we pray for the will of God. And so it is a priority. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, what is that? That is finally beginning to petition the Lord. Now, you and I know that food is essential. It's not as essential as water, but it's something that we must have. Now, we may not want what is offered, but ultimately we've got to have something of a food source. I've known of people that have tried to, you know, live just on fruit. I've known people that have tried to just live on meat. I've known others that have just lived on vegetables. I personally like a variety. You know, there's times when I may want a steak, and there's sometimes I might just want a hamburger. There's times that I might not want a hamburger or a steak. I might want a piece of chicken. There's times when I may not want chicken, hamburger, or a piece of steak. You know, I may want a piece of bacon. And there's times when I may not want any kind of meat. I may just want a potato. When I got back from Vidalia this past Friday, after I left the hospital, I made one stop to see my only living aunt, spent some time with her. Then I went by my uncle's house. He said, now, before you go back home, he said, you go out behind my house where I cleaned them fish. He said, I got you two buckets of sweet potatoes. Well, I was telling Debbie today, well, you know what? It's time for us to have a night when we just eat some sweet potatoes. Now, I like putting butter on them. I like putting cinnamon on them. And I can sit there and I can eat one or two of those things, and that can be a good meal for me. I don't have to have a pork chop that night. I don't have to have some type of meatloaf that night. But I'm just saying that food is essential. You like it, and I like it. It's necessary, not just something that we get to enjoy, even though we get to do both. And so we pray and we ask God to give us our daily bread. Now, when we get into our parable tonight, we're going to see that this is something that took place every day. Most of the time, you got fresh bread every day, or at least every other day. We did not have the refrigeration processes that we do today. They did not have that then. We did not have, at this time, the ability to preserve food the way that we can preserve food today. If you go down to the local grocery store, you can buy you a loaf of bread, and that bread will last, if you don't eat it all quickly, that bread will probably last you at least 2 weeks, if not three. because there's preservatives that are on the inside of it. In those ancient times, not that way. You either ate it or you lost it. And so you've got the daily bread. Well, when I think about that, I think, okay, Lord, this is something that I need. I thank you for providing for my family. I thank you that every day we have something that we can eat. And so there is that prayer, but that does not come immediately. If we're not careful, we come to God and we begin to just say, would you give me this, and would you give me this, and would you give me this, and would you give me that? When in reality, we need to come in the right way. And so, give us this day our daily bread. Then he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So everybody that has sinned against us, we offer them forgiveness the same way that God offers us forgiveness. I've known of people that wanted God to forgive them, but they haven't spoken to their brother in 15 years. I know people that want to say, I am totally in fellowship with God, but they have been out of fellowship with a friend for a decade. That is not right. The prayer is that we're asking you to forgive us of our sins because in our hearts we're willing to forgive those that have wronged us. Do we not remember when Peter said, how often should I forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, no. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, by the time you have forgiven the same person 490 times, maybe you would have learned how to do it by then. And so you've got the forgiveness that is essential, not for our body, but it's essential for our souls. If we are not in fellowship with the Lord, then what do we have happen? We begin to have, I think, physical issues. Did David not say in the Psalms, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old all the day long? In other words, when he did not confess his sins to God and get his heart right, all of a sudden he began to feel it. He began to ache in his own body. And so forgiveness, just as food is essential, forgiveness is also essential. But not only that, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, do you remember when I was telling you about temptation and the two different types that are in the scripture? There is a temptation, which is a testing that comes from God. God sends us trials. There are sufferings that you and I have that we must face. We all have to bear certain burdens and certain crosses. But God, while he gives us trials that we must try to overcome, and with his help, we can overcome them. There is also a second temptation that is found in the scripture, and that is one where you are solicited to do evil. You're solicited to do sin. That's the one where that you're there and everybody is drinking, and you're drinking a Diet Coke, and they go, hey, why don't you put a little Jack Daniels in here? Why don't you put a little Jim Beam in there? That'll make that Diet Coke better. And you go, I don't want them to look at me crazy. And so the temptation is, yeah, give me a shot. But what does the Bible say? It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, Lord, I need you to give me the strength to say no. I need you to give me the strength to stand against the sinfulness that is being pushed upon me. And so he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the pattern that we have just looked at, just a little bit different than Matthew. If you want to read the two and compare them, you can see that that they are very, very similar. Matthew maybe has one more line in it than Luke, but this is the disciples' prayer. This is how you and I are to pray when we come to the Lord. We're to talk to the Lord. We're to invoke His greatness. We're to give Him great praise. Then we can begin to ask certain petitions, but all of it is in the will of God. Second thing tonight I want you to see, and this is where our parable comes in, this is the persistence of a friend. Now, the word persistence, it has the idea of shamelessness. I mean, it's somebody that is just asking and asking to the point it's like, man, it's embarrassing. You need to hush. But they won't. And so look with me at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? We're not talking 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We're talking the middle of the night. And say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 5 or 6. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. The East is more emphatic about hospitality than we are. You can read many stories in the Bible, and you read about men coming to Abraham's tent, and what does he do? He has a kid goat that is killed, dressed, and it begins to be roasted. Why? Because he's going to feed these fellas, because that's what they do. Now, some of us, especially in maybe southern parts of the country, we were kind of raised like this. If you went to grandma's house, she was going to feed you something to eat. I mean, it was going to be something. I remember when my dad would get off work when he was working days. My mom would not be home for like another hour. He would go by his mom's house, and she just stayed at home. She was a homemaker. And I remember forever he would come home and he'd go, well, I'm not real hungry tonight. And you knew exactly what that meant. He'd gone by his mama's house and she had already cooked supper, and he ate there, and then he'd eat a little bit at the house. Well, my mama didn't care, because that meant she didn't have to cook a lot. And so when you go to grandma's house, you get something to eat. And some of you do the exact same thing. If I came to your house, some of you'd go, would you like dinner? Well, I've already eaten. How about a piece of cake? What about some pie? I know you want some coffee. And I mean, it would just be, yes, yes. I was somewhere the other day, and somebody said, would you like a cup of coffee? And I said, no, I wouldn't. And then I thought, yes, I would. Yes, I would. And I said, I'll take coffee. So we walked into the kitchen, and she started making a cup of coffee. I said, are you going to make one? And she goes, no, I'm just going to make you one. I said, well, if I knew you weren't going to drink one, then I wouldn't have drank one. She said, no, I wanted to do this for you. And so you have that type of mindset. Well, imagine this. You've got a friend that comes, and he doesn't stop at dark, which most of the time, you remember the Good Samaritan? You had this guy that was going to be stopping, and he was going to stop at the inn. Well, end up being taken to the inn because he got beat up. People would stop when the sun went down for safety reasons. But this friend that's your friend, he just keeps on trucking and finally gets to your house and knocks on the door, and it's midnight. He's not asked you for anything, but you're going, he's my friend. He needs something to eat. He probably hasn't had anything to eat since early in the day. He didn't stop at the inn and get a bowl of soup. He didn't eat a piece of bread. He doesn't have anything to eat. I am his host. And now I don't have anything. What am I going to do? And it dawns on him, I've got another friend. Networking is good. That's a good thing. I've got another friend. Now, in my mind, this other friend, he could be the town baker. We don't know that, but we do know this. We do know that the first man goes, hey, my buddy over here, he's got plenty of bread at his house. We've eaten all of our bread, and now I've got this friend that has come from a distance, so I'll go over to my buddy's house. And so I have nothing to set before him. Verse number 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. It's midnight. Don't bother me. The bakery will open at daylight in the morning. The door is shut. Now you got to remember how the houses were constructed in these days. They were usually two levels. The first level would be where the livestock would be brought in the evening. You would have the cows or the goats, and they would come in. The door would be shut behind them. Why? So nobody could steal the livestock. But on the upper floor, or the second floor, the man and his family, that's where they would live. Now, I can't imagine how the smell would be as it wafted up from the bottom to the next floor. But that's the way that those homes were constructed. Now, people did not have bedrooms the way that you and I have bedrooms. They would have mats that they would roll out. That was their bed. And they would be laid out everywhere. And so you've got this man, he says, the door is shut. My children are with me in bed. It wasn't a big California king. Everybody was laid out on the floor on their mat and covered up probably with some type of cloth or some type of blanket that maybe they had made. I cannot rise and give thee. Why? Because if I get up, I'm going to have to step over my family. I'm going to probably, in the dark, nudge them, kick them, and they're going to wake up. The next thing you know, I've got to come down the stairs. The animals are going to begin moving around. And before long, the whole house is now awake, and it's the middle of the night. I cannot rise and give thee. But verse number 8, he says this, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. In other words, he's not going to get up, go away. And the friend's going, I'm not going away. I've got a friend. He has nothing to eat. I'm not leaving till I get some bread. Go away. No. Go away. I'm telling you, I'm not going away. And so, finally, because of the importunity, the shamelessness of this man, he won't take no for an answer. The man that has the loaves, possibly the baker of the little town, his friend, the man knows his friend's got bread. Doesn't matter that it's midnight. I know you're saying don't bother me. I am. And so he gave him the bread. He got up, carefully stepped across the kids, hopefully didn't kick them. Hopefully didn't disturb too many of the livestock. He said, here's three loaves, get out of here. He got the bread. Now, had he not continued to say, I need the bread, if he would have taken no for an answer, he would have walked away with nothing. The friend that had come from a journey would have nothing to eat until the next morning when maybe they could find something. But that night, in the middle of the night, he was able to take those little loaves of bread, maybe pour a little bit of olive oil with a few spices, and at least let his friend that had come from a journey take that, dip it in that olive oil solution, and have something to eat to satiate his hunger. But it was because of the shamelessness of this man that would not take no for an answer that he finally got his other friend to get up and give him some bread. And so, what is that teaching? It's teaching us that's the way we're supposed to pray. If you look at verse number 9, it says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Now, in the Greek language, the way that these words are used is not a one-time thing, but is it a continual thing? Is that not what the parable was teaching when it says, because of his importunity, because he shamelessly kept asking and asking, I'm not leaving till I get it. I'm not leaving till I get it. Finally, he said, okay, and he gave him the bread. And so when we come to God in prayer, we ask, and we ask, and we ask, and we ask. We seek, and we seek. We don't give up. We keep it up. We knock. And when you think about that, the seeking or the asking is a petition. The seeking is a persistent petition. And the knocking adds force to the petition. And so we are constantly asking. When we ask the Lord for the same thing over and over and over and over again, does God get irritated with us? I don't think so. The parable is that because of the importunity of this man, his friend gave him what he was seeking. I think that God knows our heart. I think that when he knows our heart and when we ask, I believe that the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. Now, the third thing tonight is something that you and I can most likely identify with. I want you to see the picture of a loving father. Now, I was talking with a young man today. He and I went and had some soup together. And I was telling him about my childhood. And I told him, I said, when I was a kid, the goodness of God had already begun in my life. The goodness of God did not start when I got saved. The goodness of God in my childhood, I could have never had a better childhood. I was an only child for 13 years. I was the cat's meow. If I needed, you know, something, I mean, my parents would try their best to try to get it if it was something good for me. In my house, I had my own bedroom. I didn't have to sleep on a mat in the room like these people in the parable. I had my own bed. I'm 69 years old. I can still feel what that bed felt like in my bedroom. I had an extension phone right next to my bed. I could pick that up and I could call anybody, wasn't long distance, I could call anybody local that I wanted to, and then I could hang it up. They could call me back, and if it rang and I could grab it quick, and me and my friends could talk on the phone. I had a black and white television. You say, well, we had color. Well, we did too when my mama won the big one at some party that she went to with girls. But I had a black and white TV, and I won't tell you, you couldn't tell me nothing. Friday nights, I could watch the Wild Wild West, and I could watch The Man from U.N.C.L.E. I'm telling you, I could eat a sandwich in my room. I had a great childhood. I had a great high school year. I had great college. I've had a great time at this church. It's this coming August, there'll be like 48 years for us. And if I live to be, through August, Debbie and I will be here 48. That's pretty good. Not a lot of people have been at a place that long. And God has just been so good to us. The goodness of God has always been on display. And so when I think about that, and I was telling him this, I said, the reason that I think that is because I was raised with a father and mother that loved me. I've known of people that had horrible childhoods. We have a man that's a member of this church. He's actually older than me. When he was 15 years old, his father took him downtown Atlanta and said, "Get out." And he kicked him out of the house when he was 15 years old. I can't imagine that. Now, I thought I knew everything when I was 15 years old, but I would have probably been shell-shocked if that would have happened to me. But that happened to a man that's in this church. I've known of women, and they have shared things about the upbringing that they had, where that maybe they were abused by a relative or a close friend. And I'm thinking, I never had that. The goodness of God has always been on display, and it all began with a good father and a good mother. That's how I wanted to be. I wanted to be a good dad. I didn't want to be someone that was abusive. I wanted to be someone that my kids weren't fearful of. Now, they were going to be respectful. I insisted on that. It's more important for them to respect than it was to love. That was something that was just a given at our house. But I'm telling you, when I think about God and Him being a loving Father, even human fathers do good things. We look for ways to do things that are good. Now, if you look back at our text, verse number 11 simply says this: if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? When my kids were small, they always wanted to ride home with me from church on Sunday night. We usually had two cars at the church, and so they always wanted to ride home with me. Why was that? Because I'd stop and get them something. Debbie's like, "No, you got to get into bed. It's time to go home. We got school tomorrow." And they're like, "We'll ride home with Dad." "No, you're riding home with me." And then she had let one of them ride home with me, and we'd go to Joe's to go and get some chicken wings. Well, I just enjoyed that. And you know what? There was never a time when one of my kids, whether it was Sarah, whether it was Allison, or whether it was Bo, there was never a time that they said, "Can I have one of those chicken wings?" "No, here's a rock." Not one. We used to have a place over in Stone Mountain on Memorial Drive. Glenn and Lynn loved this place. They put us on to it, and on Wednesday nights when church was over, the kids would go home and Deb would make sure they had something to eat, and they'd have to go to bed. And I'd come in, and it wouldn't be 5 minutes. They would go, "We know y'all got something. We can smell it." And it would be chicken wings from Dollar Chicken. "We want some." And finally, it'd be like you'd hear them coming down the hallway. They weren't worried about sleeping. They were worried about getting some Dollar Chicken wings. Well, you know what? Those are fun times for me to remember. But there was never a time that I said, "Here's a rock, eat it." Human fathers don't do that. They love their kids. At least the right ones do. If you keep reading, it says, or if he asks a fish. One of the things in this time, they would have smoked fish or dried fish. And you could eat it just like you could eat a piece of fruit. And it would be smoked, and it would be something that you could carry, and usually it would even be salted. And so a father would say, "No, you're not getting a piece of fish. Eat this snake." You go on to say in verse number 12, it says, if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, Palestinian scorpions could curl up into a position that looked like an egg. But a father that loved his kid wouldn't play a joke on him and say, hey, here's you an egg. And all of a sudden, the kid get popped by a scorpion's tail. No, 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 no. Fathers that love their kids don't do that. Well, if you keep reading, it says this. If you then being evil, in other words, you fathers that are sinful, you have a sin nature. If you, with all of the problems that you've got, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If that kid wanted some bread, he wasn't getting a rock. If that fish, or if that kid wanted a piece of fish, he wasn't getting a snake. If that kid wanted an egg, he was not getting a scorpion. Because that father loved his son. That father loved his daughter. And God, who is a far greater father than any of us has ever been able to be, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you? So, God listens to our prayers. Proverbs 15:29 says this. It'll be up here in a second. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now, who's the righteous one? Those that have praised the Lord. Those that have said, thy will be done. Those that have acknowledged that God's ways are best. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. And so we know that the Lord does hear the prayers. Psalm 145:19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So the Lord does hear our prayers. Now, can I tell you that as a parent, I have always looked for ways to say yes. I believe that the Lord wants to say yes to us. But God is so wise that he knows when to say no. There are times as a parent when you must say no if you are the right kind of parent. The old saying about spoiling the child if you give them everything that they want, I think that's probably true to a certain degree. But I know this, I know that God knows when to say yes and when to say no, or when to say wait. An example. You have a child that turns 16 years old, and you give that kid a Ferrari. Can I tell you that is a stupid parent? That is an absolute stupid parent. The child has no idea of value, has no idea of danger that can come with something like that. It is wrong on the part of a parent to do something like that. God doesn't make that kind of move. God knows exactly when we need what we need. And so what is the prayer doing? It should be changing us. Because God is always perfect in his purpose and his plan. And so when we go, well, prayer changes things, it does. It changes us. And as we grow, we begin to say, God knows best. And when the circumstances in our life change, we go, okay, God's answering my prayer. He is answering my prayer, and I thank God for that. Now, the last thing, go back to our text there. The last thing that it says is that the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. What greater gift could we ever have than to have the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God. Now, at the time of this text, the Holy Spirit operated differently than He does today. All of the ministry of the Holy Spirit changed on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit no longer came upon people and left. The Holy Spirit came upon people that trust Christ, and now He indwells them. That is what is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But at this time, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person, and the Holy Spirit would leave a person. You remember when David cried in Psalm 51, "Remove not thy Holy Spirit from me"? It was because he wanted the presence of God. He did not want to have a life that did not have God in it. And so he says, "Oh, please don't remove your Holy Spirit from me," because the Holy Spirit would come and go and come and go, but not now. Now we have the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, and I'm almost done. Romans chapter 8, I want to read verse 9 through 11. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God," and you notice Spirit there is capitalized, so that's the Holy Ghost. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Somebody goes, "Well, I don't have the Holy Spirit, but I'm a Christian." No, you're not. No, you're not. If the Holy Ghost is not inside you, you're not saved. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, "that same Spirit that raised Jesus dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." The sweet Holy Ghost works inside of you. You have the Spirit of God that is in you if you are a believer. Final thoughts: God hears our prayers. God gives us what is best. Sometimes He doesn't give us what we want because it isn't best, but His plan is always better. And through these experiences of our praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," "When you pray," all of those things that we saw in that Lord's Prayer, the pattern of it, through these experiences of our praying, we learn the heart of God.